I tried to instill within some of the brethren the understanding of faith and the benefits of faith. A lot of times we miss things from God because we take the outlook that we don't have any faith. And we say, well, we have heard Brother Pike preach, and we've heard other ministers preach, but in all reality, when it comes right down to it, we don't have any faith. But I want you to know this now, and I want you to think on this when I'm teaching faith, that if you don't have any faith, then that means that you are eternally lost. Because you cannot say, I am a Christian, you know, but I guess I just can't get anything from God because I just don't have any faith. Because it doesn't work like that. If you don't have any faith, you don't have salvation. So it's not a matter of getting something from God. You just don't go to heaven. So you've got to remember one thing, and that is that you do have faith, or otherwise you wouldn't be a Christian. If you do have faith, then you must learn to utilize your ability in God and utilize that faith to bring you the things that you need and the things that you want. So don't take the outlook that you don't have faith just because you ask for something and you don't get it. But remember this, you can be weak in faith, still have faith, and be weak in faith. And you'd say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? You mean faith is weak and faith is strong? No, faith is not weak and faith is not strong. I don't mean that at all, but you can be weak in faith. You can be weak or you can be strong in believing in faith. Therefore, according to your believing, thus you receive a measure. For God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. So you can be weak in faith. Faith is not weak. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that there'd be nothing impossible to you and you could move a mountain. So there's nothing weak about faith. Even the tiniest bit of faith, as someone would say. But it is a true fact that faith does come in measure. That's one thing that we've got to understand and get a hold of. Somebody said, well, you either believe or you don't believe. No, that's not right. It is true that you either believe for salvation or you don't believe, in that you are believing in what God hath done. But on the other hand, just because you don't get exactly what you want whenever you want it, the way that you want it, it doesn't mean that you don't believe. You follow me in what I'm saying? Okay, I want to read just a little bit, and then I want to talk to you about this thing. Now, I have talked to you quite a bit along these lines, just a little bit here and there and whatever. I want to show you something right here now in Jeremiah in the 3rd chapter. Let's just look at this, and we'll get some idea of where we have problems. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them as the Arabians of the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the God of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josias the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hath scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your father. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Okay, I want to read just a little more here. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. All right, now we've been dealing with faith. I read this because I wanted to show you how Israel lost out with God. See, it was unbelief that caused Israel to lose out with God. And the reason for the unbelief was because Israel did evil. There's one thing that we're going to have to get a hold of, folks, and that is that if we do not live right, we are not going to be able to believe right. This foolishness of ministers going across the world and saying, everybody that would like to go to heaven, come up here and stand before me, and we're going to pray for you, and because you want to go to heaven, you just come up here and tell me and make that commitment to God, and everything's going to be all right. That's a lot of foolishness. You know, the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, I want to go to heaven and I make my commitment to you. Not that man. Not he that commendeth himself. But the Bible teaches that what we've got to do is come to God, ask God for forgiveness of sins, ask God to save our soul, and let the Holy Spirit come into our heart and then conform to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the thought this morning is, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. And the Lord said, Israel, I will give you pastors that will teach you knowledge and understanding. Because you perish from the lack of knowledge, I will give you pastors that will tutor you in knowledge and in understanding. The reason I want to tutor you in knowledge and in understanding is because you perish from not knowing. You perish from not understanding. The devil is just moving in on you, and he's taking advantage of you, and he's destroying you. He's completely taking all of your heritage that God has given you, all because you do not understand. You don't understand for one reason, and that is because you don't have the knowledge that gives understanding. The pastors has withheld from you the knowledge of God that will give to you the understanding of God. You know, this is one thing that Solomon pleased God in, and that is that he asked one thing of God, and that he said, God, give unto me an understanding heart. And then in another place he said, with wisdom, get understanding. He prayed this prayer. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for power. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask that God would give him the life of his enemies in that he could overcome them. But he prayed to God and he said, God, how can I go before a nation like Israel and Judah? How can I do this? I don't know how to speak to those people, and yet you say that I am to be their king. How can I do this? And he said, oh God, he said, give me an understanding heart that I might be able to go in and out among the people, and that I might know how to conduct myself, and that I might know how to speak to the people of God. You know, there's hundreds of thousands of ministers across the world, as we would say. Everybody calling themselves ministers, women and men and children and everything else. Hundreds of thousands of them across the world. But many of them are not really ministers. Many of them don't have the knowledge of God. Paul said, I speak this to your shame, that you don't have the knowledge of God. Many of them don't have the understanding of how to go in and out among God's people. They come in among God's people, they might dance a little, holler a little, roll in the floor a little, take a big offering, might do anything. But so far as knowing what God has said and knowing what God wants, they don't know anything about it. They can excite the people, but so can a ball player. So can a man in a race car. So can people shooting guns. So can a house on fire. You can excite people. You can do many things to excite people. You can do many things to draw crowds and multitudes. But that has nothing to do with the understanding of God. You need the understanding of God. And I've tried earnestly, sincerely, from my heart in the years that I have been here, to indoctrinate you with the understanding of God. The Bible said if you do these things, then are you a good minister, nourished up in the faith of God. And I've tried my best to give you completely in every respect from every avenue of thinking or approach. I have tried to give you the knowledge of God. There's many hundreds of thousands of things that God has given me that I've not given you. But can a teacher give a student everything that he hath? There is no way. There is no way. And the Bible said, a fool uttereth all that he knows. There is no way. But there is such thing as a dad or a mother or a teacher indoctrinating the children with such a thorough understanding, with so many different avenues of life, that when they do go out on their own, that nothing can stop them. that what they do not understand or what they have not come into, they will gradually move into this thing and develop in it. And the Holy Ghost, as we say, concerning the church, will guide you into all the truths and righteousness of God. You know, you build a house. A man build a house for his wife. He don't want to build the house and put every picture in and every piece of furniture in and everything in and just let her move in. He doesn't want to do that because she has nothing to excite her. She takes a good look and it's so beautiful and she's just raptured with it for about 2 days, but there's nothing to occupy her mind. There's nothing of interest to her to the extent that she has no means of utilizing her ability to help decorate the house. So she loses interest in it. And God is the same way. See, God doesn't detail everything, but God does drop thoughts or little hints, as we say, into our mind to spur us on and to move us into that direction, that we might stir up our minds in the Lord, that we might be ambitious, and that we might do something to help beautify the house of God, or that is our life or the body of Jesus Christ. He wants us to do something. See, so then God gives us knowledge, God gives us understanding of that knowledge, and then God helps us to have the strength, the inspiration, and the delight in doing something for His kingdom, His cause. And the first news you know, the woman hangs a picture over here, and she finds something special uptown that husband would have never thought about, as we would say. And then that's her own originality. See, God lacks originality. We know there's nothing that's created except that which comes from God. But God's Spirit inspires us. And because God's Spirit inspires us, that makes us be able to come up with originality. That woman might get something that just delights the husband's heart. And he'd say, well, I never thought of that. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you know God couldn't be like that. Why, God would know everything before you did it. I realize that. But did you know the Bible said Jesus marveled at their unbelief? If they could so do something in that realm that would cause God to marvel, don't you think we could do something for God that would cause Him to marvel? Why, it would be exciting to do something for God that would cause Him to marvel. And the Bible teaches that we do things that in this way that if one soul, just one soul is won to God by our efforts. Know that you saved a soul, the Bible teaches. If you convert one, you saved it from the fire. God says that if we save one soul, the angels in heaven have a jubilee. The angels in heaven have a jubilee. Could you imagine Gabriel, Michael, all of the great angels of heaven that we've never yet heard their names called? Could you imagine all of those that's gone on to be angels? For in heaven there is angels. You know, John had one of the brethren come and talk to him over there because he was caught up into heaven. At death, the spirit goeth to heaven. It goeth back to God who gave it. Isn't that right? Isn't it wonderful to think that you can actually cause a jubilee in heaven? Think, what if I had the ability to cause the president and all of the senators and all of the celebrities just to get so excited that they would have a big banquet in honor of me. Now, wouldn't that be something? But think about eternal beings that are so celestial that their beauty and radiance, the Bible said one of them just flew through heaven and the entire earth was lightened up just as he passed through. Think that you as a human being, because you are the apple of God's eye, you're God's son. You're that special one, you know. You're the king's son. All of the kingdom is excited about it. Everybody. When you do something, all of the kingdom gets excited about it. You know, like a young prince. Well, all the kingdom said, did you see that young fellow this morning? Why wasn't he exciting? You understand what I'm saying? Let a young princess walk through the kingdom and everybody gets excited. Said, did you see her this morning? She was so beautiful. Everybody admires her because she's everything. Just think, that's who we are. That's who we are. All of heaven is admiring us. And the world out yonder admires us too. They won't tell you that. You know, like I say about the old witch with the mirror on the wall, she ain't gonna tell you that. But the reason she keeps looking in the mirror is because she thinks you're so pretty. And she's just jealous, that's all. All of the world is looking at you. All of the world. They think you're the most grand, glorious, exciting thing there is. And you know what? They're thinking right, because we are. There ain't nothing like a son of God. So then, it's so wonderful to have this great privilege that we've got. Now, aside from being able to cause all of this excitement in heaven by doing something special for God, we have the ability to believe. This great ability that God has given us through this knowledge and understanding, this great ability of faith in that we are the sons of God, and in that the government, which means the controlling of heaven and earth, rests upon our shoulder and our decision through Christ. In that this is such, God has had to give us this great knowledge and understanding. And in that it is that way, we have the power or ability to believe. And in believing, with this great ability, it means that we can do anything from stop the sun, stop the moon, open up the seas, open up the earth, restore. All of these great, wonderful, magnificent things belongs to us. You say, but Brother Pike, I never have done any of those things. That's because you never have believed any of those things. You never have believed any of those things. Have you ever asked the Lord to stop the sun? You know, you stop and think about it. Say, well, the sun never did stop for me. It stopped for Joshua. But did you know Joshua asked God to stop it? Did you ever ask God to stop it? And besides that, as I say so often, Joshua had a reason to ask God to stop it. Joshua said, we got a battle. We've got a job to do. We're trying to do something. And God, I can tell that the darkness is going to catch us. And it's going to be dark, and we're not even going to be able to see where our enemies are. For they didn't have light and light we've got today. And he said, God, you've got to do something. Now, you told me to come over here and fight this battle. And the great Holy Spirit began to move over Joshua, when he just looked up. Something drawed his eyes to the sun, and some kind of confidence swept through his heart. My son, why don't you tell that son up there in heaven that he's not going to be going anywhere till you get through it? The old brother Joshua just looked up there, you know. And he said, son, stand still over Gibeon till we get through with this battle. And the Bible said, he said to the moon, stand still over the valley of Ajalon. Stand still till we get through. We got a battle. You can't go nowhere. Somebody said, well, he couldn't do that. But he did do that. He did do that. Isn't that right? Why is it that if he was a mortal man just like you and I, why is it that he could do that? Why is it that he could do that and we can't do that in the day we're living in? Somebody say, but Brother Pike, he was a prophet. Yeah, but what's the difference between a prophet and a son of God? A kingdom of difference. We're the greater. None greater, the Bible said, than John, if you want to talk about them that's born of the first birth. Isn't that right? Of them that are born of women, he said, there is none greater than John. But he said, now look, we're not talking about the first birth. We're talking about them that have been born again. He said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, that's born into the kingdom of God, he's greater than the greatest that's born of women. How do you understand what I'm saying? Why is that? Because when you are born of God, you are literally born of the Shekinah glory. And on the inside, you have the superseding ability of godliness that controls all of the universe, all of eternity. The Bible said all things are yours. All things belong to you. You understand all things. Somebody would say, as we was discussing this morning, that that fellow is a genius. Why, a man in this world that is a genius wouldn't register 4 months old in the presence of a son of God. Because we are not just a genius, but the Bible teaches that we know all things. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all of this sounds good, but I'm not getting much use out of it. I'll tell you what, if you'll quit hypocriting around, you can. If you'll start living right, you can.
But it's like God said to Israel, if you're going to backslide and play the harlot under every green tree, if you're going to get over here in your trailer and you're going to turn on TV and you're going to turn on radio and you're going to listen to those degraded things and watch those degraded things, if you're going to pick up the newspapers and if you're going to pick up the magazines and if you're going to have everything coming to your house that you can get through the mail that you know that you ought not to be reading and ought not to be seeing, brother and sister, you're not going to get anywhere with God because you're in a backslidden condition. If you're going to go around with an old corrupt mind and your mind on the opposite sex all the time and that in a degraded manner, and you're going to have your mind on the lust of the world of how much money you can make and how much things that you can own in the world and the prestige that you can have, I can assure you that you're not going to get anywhere with God at all. If you're going to seek everything in this world that you desire and want, everything that the flesh could have to live it up, and you're going to lust after that and follow after that, and then when you get through, you're planning to do something for God, I can tell you, you're never going to have this faith I'm speaking of. You'll never have it. Backsliding Israel, when you straighten up, I'll bring in the millennium and I'll give you the kingdom and I'll make you the head of the nations and not the tail. And you'll be exceedingly rich, you'll be great, and you'll be mighty. If God would do that for Israel, what will he do for Son of God? You know what he will do for him? He said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Somebody would say, so what? We've got the kingdom. So what? What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of some great nation? That means power, authority, jewel, splendor. That means diamonds. That means pearls. That means great ships, great armies. That means everything is at your command. Well, think about the kingdom of God. That means we own the stars, we own the moon, the sun, the heaven, everything throughout eternity. The power to create and to make alive. It is my good pleasure. I want to do it, Jesus said. It is my delight to give you the desires of your heart. You're my child. You're my little son. You're my little daughter. I love you. I think so much of you that just as a child, I'll take you up to the throne and I'll be behind you in whatever you want to do. And though you be just a child, I'll make you the ruler of the entire universe. Now, Jesus said one time, and this goes back to our teaching on faith the other day, some of them came to Jesus and said, why could we not do this? Why could we not do this? Now, sometimes epilepsy is a hard thing. Sometimes if a man's possessed of devils, it's a hard thing, but not with God. The question was asked, is there anything too hard for God when God promised Abraham a son and Sarah Lad? See, the disciples said, Lord, you cast this devil out of this man. Why could we not do it? Jesus said, your unbelief. Your unbelief. For in Mark, he says, whatever you ask, whatever you say, if you'll believe it in your heart and don't doubt it, you can do it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the church world's been here all this time. They ain't never done it. Why is it they've never done it? They've never had the knowledge of faith. Faith cometh by the understanding of the mind of God. And they've not had it only in a very little measure. In a baby-like condition, never learning to utilize it. And yet they've still done great things, even at that. One or two leaders among them rising up. While the church world looked on. But the faith to translate the body, the human body, and keep that human body from dying, and keep that human body from corruption to fulfill the mystery that Paul spoke of, that we shall not all die, that faith is now given to humanity. It is now in the hearts of mankind. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know that. Yes, I do know that. If I didn't know that and I said it was, I would be a liar. It is now in the hearts of humanity. The power to overcome death is now in the hearts of humanity. The God-given faith is now in the hearts of humanity. The knowledge to conquer death is already in the earth. It's already in the hearts of humanity. Now, what we've got to do is if we get wisdom, get understanding. If we get knowledge, we've got to have understanding. You can have a gun in your hand and it might kill an elephant, but if you don't understand how to load it, you don't understand how to shoot it, the elephant could trample you to death and it wouldn't do you a bit of good so far as the gun. But if you had that gun and you had the understanding that you needed in using that gun, and you had the understanding of a great hunter that knew where to shoot that elephant, you could drop him, as they say, just like that. Isn't that right? To keep him from trampling you to death. Now, Jesus said your problem is unbelief. And then he told them, when they asked him secretly about it, he said it's because of your unbelief. Have you ever cast out a devil in your life? I know that some of you have. If you ever cast out a devil, we've had a number of cases of epilepsy where God healed them. And as far as I know, they've never had trouble with it anymore because the spirit of it was cast out. But when they got away by themselves, they asked Jesus secretly, said, Lord, tell us about this thing. What is this? Jesus said it's because of your unbelief. It's because of your unbelief. He said, howbeit, this kind goeth forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, why did he say that? Because God knows that though you've got this faith, though he has given it to you, yet you've got a power of interference. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I could just fast and pray and get good enough in the sight of God just to get a hold to that. See, that's why I say that you perish from the lack of knowledge. It doesn't come like that. And Jesus wasn't even saying that. That wasn't what he was saying. If he was saying that, why then in Mark 11:22 did he take the outlook that he did? See, Jesus wasn't saying that at all. Jesus wasn't telling you that you had to get good enough. The blood of Christ has made us good enough. If the blood of Christ hasn't made us good enough, what makes you think that your feeble ability could ever do anything that would make you look good enough in the sight of God? Why, all of the efforts that I could make could never make me look good in the sight of God. You say, but Brother Pike, I just can't believe good enough. That's where the problem is. I agree with that to this extent. That there's something to be done, and I'm going to try to explain what understanding is to be done. But here's the thing, when you say, I can't believe good enough, you mean to tell me that you're confident yourself in the fact that you believe good enough to go to heaven and you can't believe good enough to do nothing else? You can't believe good enough to have God to supply your needs so you can keep your automobile, or to feed you, or to pay your bills, or to heal you? And yet you believe that you are believing good enough you're going to heaven? See, something's wrong with that, folks. Which is the hardest, to believe God enough to keep your automobile or to get to heaven? There's nothing harder than being born again and getting to heaven. Why, even Nicodemus knew that. He said, can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, he knew that was impossible. Whereas it's not impossible for you to be able to pay on an automobile or keep a house or something like that or even get a little medical aid. You understand what I'm saying? Unbelief. Unbelief. Jesus said it's because of your unbelief. What is the problem, he said. What is the problem? Unbelief, Jesus said. Nothing else. Somebody said the problem was the lack of prayer and fasting. No. Jesus did not say the problem was lack of prayer and fasting. He didn't tell them that. He said, your problem is unbelief. Are you listening now? Your problem is unbelief. What do you mean by that? You don't believe what I told you, Jesus said. You don't believe in the atonement. You don't believe in the power of God enough. You don't believe in my commitment to you. When I told you to ask what you will, say what you will, believe what you will, and I'll do it. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for me to do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing that I can do. I can't do anything. What can I do? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if you just pray a lot. No, you're going in the wrong direction. That won't do it. You say, how do you know? Because I done tried it. Say, well, you just got to fast. No, that won't work. How do you know? I done tried it. Now, you see men all around you. You say, well, what is the answer to it? Having the knowledge of God, to know the will of God, and conforming to the will of God to the extent that you, without reservation of heart, completely, entirely, totally, as we would say, surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is because of your unbelief, but I say unto you, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. He was simply saying one thing, and that is, there is a power of opposition between God and between you, your inner man. There is something that is between your inner man and God, and you believe with your inner man. And the only way that that inner man is going to be able to believe is to get rid of this infiltration, this in-between opposition, or rend the middle wall of partition. And the only way to do that is to starve him out. Starve him out. Jesus said, if you can starve that devil out of you, starve him to death, and then start calling on the name of Jesus, that devil will quit getting in between you and God, and you'll be all right. Because prayer is calling on Jesus. Now, see, the devil, Paul said, within your flesh, there ain't no good thing. The body is unredeemed to the extent it hasn't gone through the change. And though in the eyes of God it has gone through the change, and though in the eyes of God it is already redeemed. In the eyes of God, we are without sin and without any spot or blemish. Yet you and I, we've not perfected that in our lives. Though God has given it to us in Christ, yet we have not reached the plane or level of believing to where we can accept that. You say, but I accept that, Brother Pike, but you don't accept that without wavering. You don't accept that without doubting. You don't accept that as an absolute to where you don't waver and you're up and down and in and out, as I say so often. You don't accept it like that. You say, you don't know whether I do it or not. Yes, I do know, because I know what would happen to you if you did. Because the scriptures can't be broken. You don't do it. But I tell you what, we should do it. We should do it. Our cup should run over. We should have things happening to us in our everyday living and everyday drive for God and everyday ability that all of the world could see and hear about. If the world isn't hearing about us, if the world isn't seeing us, if the world doesn't know about us, we're coming short of what God called us to do. You say, can you prove that? But the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the Bible said concerning some people in the early church, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Where is our faith spoken of throughout the world? We need to get more drive. More drive. You say, well, Brother Pike, it is. I know it is. I've been in places in the different parts of the world where it's spoken of. But still, we need that it be spoken of more. We need to drive it home in a greater measure and in a greater way. And not only that, but there's a lot of people at Bethlehem that needs a personal experience with God to where they themselves can get a hold of something to meet their own everyday needs. There are a lot of people that's not getting their needs met here. Did you know that? A lot of people here at Bethlehem, they're not getting their needs met. And the simple reason is unbelief. That's all it is. It's just unbelief. It's unbelief. If I believe, it's got to happen, folks. It's got to happen. If I don't believe, there's not anything going to happen. If we sit around and trust in luck and we say, well, after a while, that's not going to work. Somebody said, well, we just haven't given it long enough. That don't have anything to do with it. Just sitting around waiting for a certain day or a certain year or a certain age or giving it more time, that isn't going to do it. Jesus said, we've got to believe. They said, why can't we do this? He said, your unbelief. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, you say unbelief. Jesus, a lot of things that Jesus didn't do, but it wasn't Jesus' fault. The Bible said he wanted to do it. He had the power to do it. He was there to do it, but he couldn't do it because they didn't believe. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how is he going to do anything for me if I don't believe? See, I have got to believe if God does something for me. And if God does something for you, you have got to believe. You've got to get that old evil, surmising, fault-finding, criticizing mind out of you. And you've got to get into the mind of Christ, and you've got to quit being a backsliding Israel, and you've got to quit playing the whore under every green tree, and you've got to get that mind out of the world and quit watching and manipulating and doing these things that's unlike God, and get in Christ and look straight ahead. And as Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If anything be lovely, then add these to your life, or whatever you can get that will build up your heart in life in doing always the things that please the Father. That's what you got to do. Not only that, but you got to come to a place to where you do it with a regularity and not wavering to and fro. You got to get to where you believe with a consistency and not going to and fro. You got to believe it every day in the week. Every day in the week. Every second of the hour. You've got to believe it every second of the hour. You've got to cast down every thought, every imagination. Bring into captivity every thought that you think to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the biggest problem with Bethlehem. You think too much. Even when I'm preaching to you, I pick up dozens of people a lot of times that are thinking wrong and thinking too much. They're thinking too much. You think too much. I say things to my wife about this very thing. You think too much. You think too much. Now, you say, well, are we not supposed to think? You're supposed to think, but you're not supposed to think your thoughts. The Bible said, lean not to your understanding. To think your thoughts is to lean to your own understanding, because your thoughts produce your own understanding. But you've got the mind of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's mind produces God's understanding. It's from your mind that you get the faith of a human being, but it is from God's understanding and God's mind that you get the faith of God. What are we trying to do? Contend for the faith. What kind of faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. Not for our faith. Somebody would say, well, someday, Brother Pike, there ain't going to be no someday. You have just as much ability to do it right now as someday. And I can promise you that if you don't do it now, you won't do it someday. You've got the best opportunity to do it now than you'll ever have. Because if God starts withdrawing just a little bit of reminding you day by day of this great, wonderful privilege of owning the kingdom and doing what you want to and saying what you will, if he just starts withdrawing just a little bit in the sense of stirring up your mind, you're going to be sorry about it and you're going to be in worse shape than you are right now. You watch and see. You say, well, I'll stir up my own mind. I hope you can, and I hope you will. But it ain't that easy. It's like my own daughter, Dale. She said, I don't need you, Daddy, to cause me to live a Christian life. She said, I respect what you say. So said the other children. We respect what you say. We believe in it, Dad. But we can do it ourselves. I said, well, there's one thing about it. Y'all are living for God. Isn't that right? Yes. But it ain't just because we're with you. I said, well, that's true. But I said, one of these days, when you get out away from this, you're going to find a world of difference. A world of difference. Now, consider them. Now, look at them. Church folks, it's going to be the same way with you. You watch what I'm telling you. I don't need the minister. I don't need nobody to tell me. The Holy Ghost will tell me. I can go my way. I'm not going to follow a man. But you mark what I'm telling you. Leave off with that man. Go away from that man that God sent to perfect your faith. And the first news you know, you're going to find yourself out yonder with the hogwash. Why is that? Because the scriptures cannot be broken. God gave a ministry for the perfecting of your faith. You must have a perfect faith. How can you have a perfect faith? You must have that perfect faith by the knowledge of God. How are you going to have that knowledge if the minister don't tell you? The Bible said it's up to the minister to preach the word to you. The minister must tell you. Somebody said, well, I can get to heaven on my own. That's a lie. You can't do it. I know I can. I know you can't. There ain't no way. There ain't no way. If a man can get to heaven on his own, then God wasted his time by putting a ministry in the earth. And then tell me this. If a man can get to heaven on his own, and I say this concerning the ministry. If the man can get to heaven on his own, as we would say by having, as it was in the Old Testament, prophets, seers, great miraculous things, all of those things. If a man can get to heaven on his own, why does the Bible record that not one individual of the Old Testament went to heaven? Not one, even the prophets themselves. Why is that? See, you can't do that. God ordained that the only way you could get into heaven was through the fivefold ministry. That's the only way. And that, when this fivefold ministry come, the reason that they could do it that way was because they would be filled with the Holy Ghost and perfect your faith in God. Perfect your faith in God, and nobody else can perfect it. The ministry must perfect your faith in God. And the Bible said concerning them under the law, they could not be made perfect without us. That is, without the ministry. There is no way. It takes perfection. Somebody would say, but what God meant was, Brother Pike, they couldn't be made perfect until we come along and then God could make them perfect. They just wasn't living good enough. Now, you know you don't believe no such as that. The way Elijah lived, it put us all to shame. Some of the people of the Old Testament, the restrictions that they had and the way that they lived and the holiness that they had so far as living, why, God struck some of them down dead for just walking into his presence. Because they violated just a little bit of his program. So they couldn't have been talking about that. What it is, the Bible says that they were shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed, which was the faith of Jesus Christ. God did not accept their righteousness. God called Israel a backslider. He would not accept anything that they could do, though they fasted, though they prayed. So it couldn't be by fasting and prayer. It couldn't be that. He didn't accept that. They couldn't even get into heaven doing that. What was it? He accepted one thing, and that is he said, Abraham, there's coming a day when I'm going to bless all nations through your seed, through the faith of Jesus Christ, and under that promised seed that is the only righteousness, God himself made flesh, until he comes, there ain't going to be no justification. There ain't going to be no perfection. So in the end of the world came Jesus, came the righteousness, our righteousness, came the perfection, and God said they without you could not be made perfect. But now that the perfection is here, he'll go down to the heart of the earth, he'll minister to the souls in prison, and the resurrection will take place. And they'll overcome death. For the first fruits of them to come out, then the others can come out also. Now you say, but Brother Pike, they raised the dead in the Old Testament. I know they raised the dead, but did none of them go to heaven? These dead that are raised wasn't left in the earth. They were resurrected. The people saw them walk about the city, and then they were gone, and they couldn't find them anymore. Where did they go? You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, now, Brother Pike, them people back there went into paradise. God said, Daniel, you're resting your lot in your place. The man on the cross, what did he say? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. There is the world of difference when you say God will bring pastors that will give knowledge and understanding. There is no way that you can go to heaven without knowledge and understanding of God. There is no way. Paul said, because of the coming of the Lord, through the ministry to the people now, it is revealed. And it is now made known to the church, not to the world, but to the church, the manifold wisdom of the Almighty God, even into the heavenly places. And I say that if you don't get it, if you don't move in and get it, you're going to be left. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm going to go to heaven. No, 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 I don't want to disappoint you, but you're not going. You perish from the lack of knowledge. You're not going. Now, I've said this a number of times. Somebody would ask the question, does a man have to be complete in the revelation to be able to get to heaven? Yes. To be able to make the rapture? Yes. Can the others go if they're not? No. But now, in what way is this meant? We are complete in the revelation, not in our own ability and what we have done or that we have obtained in the fullness of it. But we are complete in Him, the Bible tells us, in that God has granted the fullness to us through Jesus Christ, that though we be a babe born into this world and have just got our eyes open and we're just now in the arms of our mother, yet the mother makes up for the lack because the baby can't get the food, but the mother always supplies it until the baby grows up and becomes a grown up. Now, so then we, as the God family, may be a little child, some of us, whereas there's parents that lay up for the children. There are mothers in Israel. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. There are fathers in Israel, one heavenly father, the God of us all. But if I'm a little baby, can I go in the translation? Yes, I can go in the translation. I might not understand what you understand. Can I go in the rapture? I certainly can. I might not understand what you understand. But because I am part of your family, then what you know, I know because the family owns it together. Whatever the dad is, that's what the child is. He's got the same nature. So then the little children go just as much as the grown-ups. So then if you got parents in Israel, if you got parents in the church, then we ought to cleave to them like a little child holding on to their mother. And mother, if you are a real mother, you'll hold to that little babe where Christ is being born in that life, that little thing on the inside, till Christ be formed within you. You'll hold on to that little Christ in there and you'll feed that little fella because you are a godmother and you love that little child. You know, you used to read in the fairy books about the godfather and the godmother. See that you read about that out there in the world and they get that weird notion. But folks, to God's people, it's not a weird notion. We have a godmother and we have a godfather. And that godmother and that godfather watches over us. You say, who is our godmother? Heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Who is that godfather? We have but one father, even God himself. He is ours. Now, everything that he used to read in the little books in the sense of what could happen to the people because of the magic wand. David said that staff and that rod, it's a comfort. That little wand had to do with the man-child and the rod. You've got the rod. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said, he that overcometh, I'll give him that rod and he can break the nations like pottery. You have the power to do that. I had a vision one time where I had this rod in my hand. As long as I had that rod, I could say what I would. And it would happen. It would happen. Anything, I could control the heavens or anything else. Now, that means that you've got that rod in your hand. You've got that magic wand, as the world would say. You can say what you will. It'll be done unto you. But you must say it and not doubt in your heart. Somebody would say, now look, Brother Pike, I say it, but when I say it, I can't hardly believe it's going to happen. Well, see, that is unbelief in the fact that you are a son of God. If you are a son of God, the Heavenly Father said, ask what you will, I'll do it for you. It's in my name, just ask it in my name. And then besides that, said, if you want it, you desire it in your heart, just say it and go on and have it. I know it's in my name anyway, because you live in my name, you walk in my name. Just say what you will, it'll be all right. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, in trying to come to a close, and I want to say just a few more things here. Why does Jesus then say prayer and fasting? For the simple reason that Lucifer is that middle wall of petition. He's that that has infiltrated the unredeemed body. And he is standing between you and God. He is that part between heaven and earth, your inner man, that is. And he is constantly accusing. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's in your mind accusing you day and night. I don't care what you start to do. I don't care if you pray all night long. I've done it. Pray all night long. Watch the sun come up. Get up off your knees and he'll hit your mind and accuse you. And you won't be done nothing but pray all night long. You're never going to stop that. You can fast and fast and fast, but when you get through, it'll hit you. Why? You're never going to stop that. There ain't no way to stop that. But the thing is, can I differentiate between me and him? Can I differentiate between me and God? Can I tell the voice of God? The Bible said the sheep of God know the voice. If I can tell the voice of God, why come I can't tell the voice of Lucifer? Somebody said, well, I don't even know the voice of God. Well, you must not be a sheep. You say, well, what is the voice of God? His word? In my word, my voice? You mean you never hear the word of God speak to you? Somebody says, well, I don't hear it say John 2 and 3 or 3:16. Now, you don't have to hear it come as the scripture, as the printed page. All you've got to do is hear it come in the form of virtue, in the form of strength, in the form of encouragement, in the form of your ability in God, in the form of chastisement, in the form of correction, in the form of love, in the form of concern, in the form of encouragement, in the form of consolation. That is the voice of God speaking to you. You say, well, I hear that, but what I want God to tell me everything that Brother Junior's thinking. I want to know everything that Brother Fontaine is thinking. You want to be a peeping Tom. See, in other words, you want to peep in on Brother Fontaine and say, ha, ha, And then you get the brethren together and say, do you know what I saw? And here you go. You and your crowd now. I'm talking about false brethren, because good brethren ain't going to listen to it. You understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, Brother Pike, won't God do that? He sure will do that. So, but I want to see some of them signs and wonders. Every hypocrite I know does. It is a sinful generation that just loves signs and wonders that don't care nothing about holiness. Them hypocrites, you won't never hear them say nothing about holiness. And they'll preach around it and walk around it and dance around it and holler and shout over it and never live it. You love Jesus? Now, but I'll tell you what, folk, we are they that believe to see. And we can see all the wonderful wonders and signs and the glorious things that we want to. But God doesn't want us to go after those things. Because the three unclean spirits, likened to frogs, is going to go through the earth working signs and wonders. And the Bible said that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. Don't go in that direction. Seek the understanding and knowledge of God. And then let all the miracles and the signs and wonders follow you and do all that you can of them to help humanity. But don't ever get your desire in that direction and your mind in that direction, because if you do, you're going to be a lost case. So then, to be a peeping Tom, all you got to do is to be like that. Now, I have no right to look into Brother Taylor's heart. as an individual. If one person in here or anywhere in the world can prove that I have the right to look into Brother Taylor's heart as an individual, I'll quit preaching. If you can prove it by the Word of God, there is not one right given to humanity to look into another man's heart. Even the law of the land accordingly tells us that you don't have the right to go down here and go into my house without my permission. Even the law has to have a warrant to come in. That means even God doesn't invade my privacy in coming into my heart unless he's invited in. As an individual, I have no right to do that. But now, there is such cases as if a man is a murderer, a fugitive of justice, and he's running from the law. If he has done some bad thing in killing or stealing or crippling or doing something to people, and he's running from the law, then when the law gets after him, it's a matter of humanity's safety and security, and they'll come right into your house if you don't give him up, because you're an accessory after the fact, or you wouldn't be shielding him. Are you listening? I can not be a peeping Tom, be in my legal, godly rights, because God said do it. And sometimes I do look into people's hearts, and I do look into people's minds. But I don't have any delight to go around doing that, because I see things that cut me to my heart when I do that. And it makes me grieved, and it makes me sad, and I wish I hadn't known it. Now, if you think I'm wrong, look into some hearts sometimes and find out. Just get into place with God to where you can do that. And I'll guarantee you, you'll be sad when you look at your best friend and you think, the best friend I ever had. But it comes time for you to look into his heart. And as the physician, you begin to examine the intricate parts with the x-ray of God. They say, uh-oh, I didn't know this was in here. Boy, this is terminal here. Sew it back up. Now you're on the spot. His life is in your hand. His soul is in your hand. What you didn't know, and you could be happy in just going about bypassing and speaking, now you do know, you become your brother's keeper, and you have to tell him, or you've got to work with him, or you've got to do something, because his soul may be damned or may be lost. That life may be lost, and it's up to the physician to do something about it. Either tell the man or do something about it. He's got to do one way or another. That's a hard situation. It's like when Bob down here, when Pat lived down here, Bob got killed. I had to go tell Pat. Nobody wouldn't go tell Pat. I thought, how in the world can I go down there? A man that I love so much, and Pat's such a fine person. And here they are. How am I going to do a thing like that? But the Lord told me how to do it and showed me how to do it. But it was my responsibility. I was a pastor. It fell my lot to do it at that time. It may fall your lot to do the thing like that. All right, now, you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? The gifts are in the church. We have the gifts. I can say this from the bottom of my heart. And if I lie, God knows. Because as far as I know, it's truth from the bottom of my soul. I don't know of one gift that the Bible speaks of. Not one. But what has worked in my life at one time or another. And I believe that if I took the time, that I can take you back to the place and to the individual and positively prove to you that it's not a wild gesture or something somebody said just to flatter me, but it's a positive proof that that gift worked at that time to that individual. But at the same time, do you say that you've got a gift, Brother Pike? Yeah. What do you claim then? The gift of eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given me the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, can I say that I am an apostle? Can I say that I'm a prophet? Paul one time said, truly the works of an apostle hath been wrought in me. There's been things that's been done in my life where I was called an apostle, I was called a prophet, I've been called an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. I've been called these things, and as I've said so many times, they call me a devil too. They call me a whole lot of things outside the fivefold ministry. But are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Paul said, well, I'm a prophet. He said, I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. Or he used the terms a preacher and a teacher. The Bible terms him as an apostle. Yet he says he's a preacher. Yet he says he's a teacher. Did Paul ever do what a prophet done? Many, many times. What is a prophet? If there be a prophet among you, I'll reveal myself to him in dreams and in visions. Somebody said, well, I see visions, Brother Paul. I've seen a vision. I've had a dream. Didn't I say that a son of God is greater than a prophet? Didn't I say that the Son of God is God himself manifested in the flesh, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Didn't the Bible say at times past in diverse manners, which means different manners, at sundry times and the times that's gone by? Didn't God say, I spoke to the people by Elijah and Moses, all the prophets? But didn't he say that in this last day I have spoken unto you by my Son Jesus Christ? You say, well, Brother Pike, that means Jesus. I know it means Jesus. So, well, where's Jesus at? The Bible said it shall not be you that speak when the minister's preaching, but God himself speaking. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is Jesus, his Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It speaks through you, for the Bible teaches that your testimony, that is the word of prophecy, and that prophecy is Jesus Christ within you. Revelation says it is. Prophecy is the testimony of Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about being shut up under the law till the faith comes, believing in something. Believing in something. And I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I still want to get across a thought or two. So if you're hungry and got to go to the cafe, you can ease on out. Jesus said, I got some food to eat that some of you don't want nothing about. That's why I don't feel like I'm taking too long, and I don't feel like some of the others feel that way. Some people serve their belly, and they're going to do that anyway. Their mind's going to be on it from the time they come till they leave. Now, let's look at it just a few more minutes. So you turned me off then, Brother Pike. No, you was turned off before. Them is still turned on. I want you to tune into heaven. You've got an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The rest of you can go on to lunch. Now, do I have to fast and pray? I have to fast and pray. Must I fast and pray? I have to fast and pray. Why do I have to fast and pray? If I didn't fast and pray, I'd feel like a hypocrite. The Bible said the minister should fast often. Now, and I'm sure that some of you with a regularity fast. But fasting and prayer, is that what makes me believe? No. No, fasting and prayer, I don't get faith from fasting and prayer. Faith don't come from fasting and prayer. Faith comes from the Word of God that speaks of fasting and prayer. So then if I fast and pray, what I'm doing is, I am using the Word of God, or that is, I am approaching it from the thought that it is the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God said this kind come about only by prayer and fasting. But at the same time, I want to know why I'm doing it. If Israel could fast and it didn't do him any good, and he said, away with your fasting and all of the prayer, away with all of that, then what can I do to get in touch with God? I got to do more than fast and pray. I got to have the knowledge of why that I'm fasting and praying. And if I don't have the knowledge of why that I'm fasting and praying, it won't do me no good to fast and pray. That's just like, who is the great man over yonder that fasted 90 days? See, that doesn't do any good. Men fast 40 days, 70 days, 80 days, still don't have nothing from God to that extent. Now, but if I know that what I'm trying to do is kill out the infiltration. I'm trying to get rid of that old man that's got his mind on his belly all the time. That man that's looking for the world, that's looking for the convenience of life, all of those things. I'm trying to get rid of that. I'm trying to get rid of the infiltration. I'm trying to get that thing out of my mind that said the preacher's done preached 30 minutes, let's go home. I'm trying to get the infiltration out of the church and away from me and out of my mind, out of my people, to where they can get their minds on God and listen to a sermon all night long, as when Paul tutored. And get their minds on God as they did many years ago when they stayed all day long at the church and talked about Jesus and got rid of their bellies and their appetites. That's what God is talking about when it comes to fasting. Is to get your minds off of your bellies. Get your mind, get that thing out of your mind. Does God mean that we can't have a car, that we can't have a home, that we can't have a dollar, that we can't have a little time with our family? God doesn't mean that. But God wants us to get that stuff out of our minds. And the Bible said that if we are worldly minded, if we are carnally minded, then we are dying. We're not of God. We're not born again. As long as I think about cars and houses and lands and all of these things, unless I'm thinking about them in the terms of using those things for God, I am abiding in death, because no faith can come from that kind of mind. That's the serpent mind. That's Lucifer. That's the infiltration. That's the one that loves the things of this world, because he doesn't have any inheritance hereafter. Now, so then, if I think of those things in terms of using them for God, that's different. And I know some old hypocrite will say, well, I'm getting all I can so I can use it for God. But just like I heard yesterday, a minister said he had enough money to finance 15 ministers on the field and won't put them on the field. Getting money to do something for God. People starving to death. You say, I'm going to do this. I've got this. I'm planning this. I say again, that's no good to God. You're just playing the hypocrite. It build something, buy something, do something for Jesus. Do it. Don't plan it. Do it. Go on and do it. The Bible said, as you've had a will, have a performance. Hasten to do the will of God. Perform these things. Now, so I'm saying this, it is not the fasting that is going to give you faith, but it is the fasting that starves out that old lustful appetite, that old passion, the hearing, the seeing, the tasting, the feeling, the desire that this old body has toward one another and toward the things of the world. It's bringing that thing down. It's subduing that thing to where the devil can't do anything. That when that inner man rises up and begin to say, Father, 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 all night long, or even as you stand praying, Father, you can feel the connection from heaven, and it comes down like that. And you feel that great Spirit of God begin to move down, that inner man rise up, and you feel that connection as they come together like that. And heaven begins to kiss the earth, as we say. There, as Mother Earth reaches up and takes a hold of the Heavenly Father, all of that infiltration, the lewdness, the corruption, the whoredom, put aside. You starve the passions out. The parasites can't feed. They have to leave the tree. The sap backs down. It goes into the earth. God purges the tree, and the church don't look too good. They said that bunch of people over there, while we've got everything and they've got nothing. But God is trying to keep them from having something, to keep the parasites from eating them up. The devils, the demons are literally eating those people up. They're rotting. The skin worms are getting them. And the more of the world you get, brother, sister, the more the skin worms is going to eat you up and the parasites is going to eat you up. But God is withholding the life. But after a while, winter's going to be over. The travail's going to be over. The woman's going to be singing a song with the little one in her arm. Now, the neighbor's going to say, ain't that beautiful? Ain't that beautiful? Life will come forth. I'm simply saying one thing in essence, and that is that we have to get the middle wall of partition out. Jesus died and took it out. That was the purpose of Calvary. But for us to touch the Heavenly Father, we've got to believe in what he did. When we believe in what he did, that eliminates the middle wall of partition. I can't believe in that until I do myself a little bit of fasting or self-denial to kill this old infiltration out to where I can believe in that which actually
overcome Satan and moved him away from the Heavenly Father to the extent that I can get in. I wish we had time to preach to you. You know, you just don't have time to preach. That's all it's to it. In this world, you just didn't exhort people a little bit. But in the day we're living in, you just don't have time to preach to people. I hope we can get the knowledge of the Lord. This is why I try to preach to you. And a lot of times I feel like letting you go, you know. And I think, oh, God, here comes that Lucifer again. He's done got about a half a dozen minds here, and it'll warp up everything else in you, you know. Might as well to let him go and hope for another time. But still holding on a little bit, just a little bit, trying to complete a thought to give you a little bit of knowledge, the passages that will give you some understanding knowledge, to where you can have the faith that you really want and really need that will really benefit you, not in dollars, but in hundreds of thousands of dollars, in the wonderful blessings of God to make your cup run over, to give you the desires of your heart. All right, I love you, and I'm not scolding you. I'm just exhorting you. But folks, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Or that is, if you can't take enough time to starve that problem out of your life to the extent that you're going to. And I say this again, you can go on a fast and you'll come off and you'll be so haughty you can't hardly see. You'll come off and you'll say, I fasted 15 days. How long, lady, have you fasted? I'm the prophetess of little Bethlehem. You are a stink in the nostrils of God after 50 days of fasting when you've got that kind of attitude. Fasting is to get rid of that very thing. But if you got the knowledge of God and you fast and you pray, whether you be man or woman, and don't come bouncing around thinking you're some kind of prophet, just be humble in the sight of God and love Jesus. Show forth your wisdom out of a meek spirit, and you come around and you take that outlook that I have fasted to God, and I've done something to God, and I love God, and I've done this in secret, so you'll reward me openly, Heavenly Father. This was between me and you. I just want to get rid of that old infiltration so me and you could be on speaking terms, and so that when I started believing that inner man, this outer middle wall of heavy cloud wouldn't overshadow me, that it'd break loose and I can get through as Daniel did to heaven. You love Jesus? Fasting is not to puff you up, folks. Knowledge is not to puff you up. Not if it's God's knowledge. Let's stand together. I say this truthfully. I enjoy eating. I enjoy my meals. I enjoy going out to the cafe just to get away for a few minutes. But I see some of you folks round and about here and there, now and then. And if you had the joy and the jubilance over spiritual food that you've got over that natural food, I tell you what, them people in the cafes, they're buzzing like a bunch of bees. It's just a talking and a laughing and a eating and just... So, well, let me... Bethlehemites. Yeah, I'm talking about some Bethlehemites. I've seen them do it. Say, well, shouldn't we do that? Don't the Bible say enjoy what we eat? You shouldn't be able to swallow a bite without half choking. If you sit in the church of the living God and can't enjoy the sermon and the things of God and stay long enough to forget about that, to really get some heavenly manner. But if you can really get in God, love God, enjoy the things of God, catalog the things of God, you've got a right to sit there and eat and enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. Like a man not too long ago that made some smart remarks about Bethlehem. He was a church member. Made some smart remarks, had the business uptown. You remember it. Good business, outstanding business. But he thought he'd talk a little bit about Bethlehem. A young man, husky, strong fella. He choked to death while he was eating. We need to get something from God, folks. We don't need to make too much fuss over the food. God get us upset, we're liable to choke to death over it. Let's make a fuss over God and over the hidden manna and over the things of God. And let's get in and do something for Jesus. Then when we sit down and eat, we can enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. Because our souls are refreshed and we feel so free, we feel so happy, so light in our spirits. And we just know that God is with us. We got that subconscious expectation of the benefits of God toward us. And you just feel so good. You don't have that subconscious expectation of dread and fear and conflicts and bewilderments and anxieties. You know, it just isn't there. It's been eradicated. That's faith. That is real God faith. You can't manufacture it. You can't make yourself believe it. If we do the things that please God, as I preached the other night, hereby we assure the heart and we convince it. And then that subconscious expectation arises. And then the reward comes, the benefits come. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. I tell you what, you need to get a hold of faith. It is a glorious, grand thing, and it is the only thing that will please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I don't care if you fast, if you pray, you go to church, if you give, I don't care how successful you are through life. If you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. He is the invisible spirit that has only relation. He only has relation with humanity through faith. Nothing else you do can make you related to God. Abraham was called the friend of God because he was called the believer, the father of the faithful. He believed God. It was imputed unto him as righteousness, justification by faith. Therefore, we must have faith. The elders obtained a good report because they believed. It was by faith. Folks, let's believe. Some of you don't even believe enough to even come to church regular. You don't even believe enough to even get in and give to God. You don't believe enough to even frequent the fellowship meetings of the men down here in our endeavors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe enough to quit gossiping and backbiting. You don't believe enough to pay your just and your honest debts, your creditors, when you make an obligation. You don't believe enough to try to have fruits of holiness in your life by living an overcoming life. You don't believe enough to even believe God's going to take care of your everyday affairs, of your little children and wife, of your own self. Let's sing this chorus together. Let's ask God to give us faith. Give us faith. Lord, help us. How can I have faith? By the hearing of the word. What must I do? Hear the word. How can I do that? Take more time to listen. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Somebody said, well, I just ain't got much faith. It's because you ain't got much interest in the house of God, in the word of God, and you don't spend very much time listening to the word of God. And what time you do spend listening at it, you're just miserable like a worm on a hot rock, hoping it'll be a short sermon and you want to get out of there. You never really get interested in the word of God because you're so hoping that the preacher won't go too long. You love Jesus? I admit there's times when you sit and a preacher will get up and it would do good, you know, if he would stop. But usually that's because he ain't saying nothing. And if a man ain't saying nothing, he needs to sit down. Why stand up in front of a crowd and they're waiting to hear what you got to say and you're not saying anything? And you're just keeping them there. Why not sit down? A lot of people talk all night and don't say nothing. I've heard people just laugh and talk and everybody just roar sitting around them. I'd be sitting there listening, you know. And I'd say, well, what did he say? And finally they'd laugh for an hour or two and everybody get up and go home. And I'd think, well, I guess I just didn't get it. I don't know what the man said. To me it sounded like a lot of garbage, a lot of foolishness. None of it didn't make sense. And some of it would be degraded, you know. When a man speaks, he needs to say something. He needs to say something. That's what caused the people to follow Jesus the way they did. They said, this man don't talk like the others. He don't talk like our preachers. He don't talk like the scribes and the Pharisees. Said he talks like he's got a connection up yonder. And like he's got some kind of power and authority or a commission that he's down here because somebody sent him down here. He said it's altogether different. What he says is altogether different. This is the way we ought to be. When you go out to talk to somebody, you ought not just to go like somebody, as the old saying is, you know, your tongue tied in the middle and cut loose at both ends. A fool uttereth all that he knows. You should place your words right. Think of what you're going to say.
understand what you're saying, why you say it, not just run over there and think that you've got a prospect, you know, and you can just tell him everything you know and just, you know, you just weight him down and tear him down. But go there and find the right words. Say it to him. Tell him the thing that'll help him. And the first news you know, you converted a soul. Now, I get a little lengthy with you here because I'm gone sometimes. And even that, the Lord showed me a vision twice. That because I'm a little bit lengthy, you won't pay no attention to it. He showed me in a vision that you'll pay attention to it a little bit, and then after that, you won't pay no attention to it. So I struggle as much as I can to get you to listen to all that you will because he let me know that you need it. I said to Brother Branham, your people are not going to feed Brother Branham. Go west. But you know, we need to feed, folks. We need to feed. Okay, let's sing that chorus. Do you love Jesus? I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, I tell you what, folks, we're going to dismiss and let you go. I want to help you with what little I can help you with. There might be a lot of great men in the world that probably can do a whole lot more than I can do. But I have been called in the ministry to help you. A helper of your faith, Paul said. And I want to help you. But if you don't listen, if you don't have time to listen, the patience to listen, the hunger and the thirst to want to listen, to want this faith that we're speaking of, then you don't have to listen. You don't have to have it. You say, well, Brother Pike, have you got it? Well, I can say this. God has given me the desires of my heart. Has God given you the desires of your heart? If he has, then you don't have to worry. But he's given me the desires of my heart. I've seen the sick heal. I've seen many wonderful things happen by doctor's report. God has given me many hundreds of thousands of dollars. God has blessed me in anything that I wanted, whatever I ask him for. He's heard me. He's given it to me. He lets me do whatever I want to, whenever I will. Whether I've got it or not, that's for you to decide. But there's one thing that I do know. I'm happy, and he's given me the desires of my heart. I know something about it. I can say that much. I know something about it. And I'm willing to share what little I do know about it, you know, if you're willing to listen. We've done something by faith, whereas we could have done something like the other men have done if we wanted to pull money. Continually harass the people's minds for money. In every way, we could have brought in millions upon millions of dollars. For I could have took the people's shoes off of their feet. You don't believe that. But I'll guarantee you, I could have took the shoes off of the people's feet. The majority of the people would have given their shoes at times and walked out barefooted. But that hasn't been my desire. It still isn't my desire. I want to do something for God, and I want to do it by faith. And I'm not out to see how much I can get. I'm just out to do something for God. If God blesses me along the way, that's good. I don't try to use my faith in that way. I just use it when I feel I'm supposed to have something or I feel that we're supposed to do something. Otherwise, I don't mess with it. That's like the peeping Tom. I don't want to be gullible. A greedy dog that don't never get enough. But folks, the Lord is blessing us, and God's going to bless us more. He's going to bless us greatly, more greatly in finance. Bless us in a lot of ways. And besides that, have you ever got God to give you $34,000 worth of jewels without asking Him? Some of you can say yes because it's been your faithfulness, loyalty, love, and consideration that caught God's eye to do it. And speaking of that, as far as I know, I might mention this since we're thinking on that. Those jewels have a great significance in the spiritual thing. It's what's so exciting to me concerning the vision out in Tucson. Most likely, we'll take those jewels, put them in the bank, I guess, in the vault. You can use them for collateral. And they will come in handed to you a lot of ways in that way. Until the Lord shows us what to do with them, or He might tell us right off. Whereas there's enough there, if the man keeps his word, and I believe he will, there's enough there to, as I said before, to pay cash for an airplane. If the people should decide to do that. And then we've got some bills that need to be paid, whereas God's going to pay those too. And there's enough there to do quite a number of things with. Feed the hungry, the poor, whatever. I'd like to have a better system than sending it through some of the people that I know are gullible. Some I believe is all right. I'm hoping the boat will help provide some of those means. I want you to slip your hands up now. I love you. I appreciate you. And I wished that you could come to the place to where you realize that a few minutes in church has not been a long sermon. A few minutes in church. Folks, 3 hours would just be enough time to preach just a reasonable sermon. Did you know that? 3 hours. It took Paul all night. 3 hours. If we're taking too long, why didn't those people feel like Paul was taking too long? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus thought it was too long, why did Jesus keep speaking all night to the people? Why was that? You say, well, it's different, Brother Pike, if we had Paul the Apostle. No, it's not different. The Bible said the people forsook Jesus himself and left him by himself. All of them forsook him. Paul said all of them forsook him. It's no different. They forsook Elijah. They wanted to kill Paul. They did. They wanted to kill Elijah. Jesus. Demons are demons. Carnal mind is death, wherever you see it. But for Christ's sake, I say this to you that are not getting in with God. Do something for God. Get out of that old carnal mind of yours. Get out of it. You're going to be sorry, folks. The time is drawing to a close. You're going to be sorry. Like I said about that cousin of mine the other day. I'll never be able to say, JB, do right. Don't wait too long. I won't never be able to do that no more. I'll never be able to say that to a lot of people that I've said that to. But I'm saying it to you now. And it might be one of you here that won't be saying it too long. Who knows? Little Kenny was young, but he went out to meet the Lord. Bob was a young man. He went out to meet the Lord. My brother was a little over 20 years old. He went out to meet the Lord. You don't have to be old. You're fortunate if you've lived to have a few years in the day we're living in. You're fortunate. Even if you live, you might be a vegetable. The dope addicts, whatever, all the dope, the pressure of the system of today wreck your mind. The mark of the beast is coming. You'll be forced to take it. Pray, folks. Start listening to God's word. Get interested in the church. Forget about that thing out yonder called the world. It's going to pass away. Don't get your mind in. Might as well, I want to get everything I can out of it while it's still here, Brother Pike. That's true. That proves you're part of it. That proves Lucifer's got you. He loves those things. That proves you'll pass away with it. But you that do the will of God and hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be filled and you'll live forever. You'll get the earth, the fullness of it. You'll get heaven and the fullness of it. You'll get the riches, the splendor, the glory, while all of those gullible, gluttonous people
that had no time for the creator of it will be cut off and put into the lake of fire. The lepers came back, one. Jesus said, where's all the rest of them? Didn't I send grace into the world? Didn't I bless all of them? How is it there's so few out here that's saying praise the Lord? What happened to all the others I blessed with millions? He told him, he said, yours will last. Just go your way. You come back to give glory to God, it'll last. Worst of the thing come on the others. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brother Junior Pike to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Don't forget the service tonight. Let's be enthused about the service at night as well as the service in the morning. Let's be enthused about coming to the house of God. Don't let it be some kind of program and say, well, I've heard enough gospel for today. Brother, you ain't heard enough gospel if you'd have heard it from the time you was born into this world till you close your eyes in death. My, the things that God knows and the things that God's got to say and the things that you need to know. And I'll tell you this in closing. You people that are so sporadic in listening and coming, you're going to have so little compared to what the others is going to have. Because God is going to make some of them kings and rulers and priests, powers of dominion, rulers over 5 cities and 10 cities. And God's going to endow some of them with great jewels and splendor and glory and magnificence that you'll never obtain unto. Because you just want to come a little and listen a little. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, even as your master. So you really better get interested instead of being gullible and trying to make all you can out yonder so that you can die in a few days and leave it to a fool, as Solomon said. You better try to lay up all the treasures you can in heaven so that when you leave here in a few days, you can go over there where you can enjoy for eternity. A wise man looketh well to his going. That's a wise man. I told David this the other day, and I'm going to close with this. I know you want to go. You shouldn't want to go, but I know you do. I told David this the other day, riding down the street. He said, Dad, I don't ever get to be with you, hardly ever. He said, I called off that up yonder that I supposed to do up on my job just so I could be with you today because you asked me to ride up yonder with you, take care of this business. I said, David, let me tell you something. I said, a wise man is not somebody that makes money and provides for this life. I said, knowing that we're going to leave this world here and go to another one, and you call that a wise man? I said, a wise man is a man that'll make preparations for the future and know that everything's going to be right out yonder in that other life where he's going to spend eternity and do all he can to lay up so he can enjoy it when he gets there. I said, and then God will provide the rest, or if he wants to lay up, as we say, here in this world, to have something in this world, that's all right. As long as he takes care of the major thing of importance. I said, that's a wise man. A wise man is one that comes to the house of God, that keeps up the house of God, that's interested in the house of God, that's interested in the things of God and not the things of his own, that looks on the things of another, that don't look on the things of his own, that esteems others better than himself instead of being so high-minded within his own ability, thinking of what he is and what he can do, how others ought to be his servants.